Good to be in the house of the Lord again this evening. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter number 21, verse 17 and verse number 18. We're looking at the subject of the disciples, the training of the 12, those taught ones, those called ones. And we've subtitled it to Mission Impossible. And certainly, had it been left up to you and I to try to produce men that would be of the quality and the caliber to do the greatest work, I think, that is done in this world, and that is the spreading of the gospel, the good news, nothing touches it as far as importance is concerned. The amazing thing is that Jesus, putting his all into it, even to the point of death at Calvary, his coming into this world, his life without sin, obedience to the Father, death on the cross, burial, and resurrection, and he produced that gospel that would make the difference, the power of God unto salvation. But he chose to place that gospel into the hearts and hands of men to proclaim. He could have sent angels, I'm sure. But that's not the way the gospel is proclaimed. It is through me and you that our children and grandchildren and neighbors and all around the world, if they hear the gospel, they hear it through lips of clay and hearts of which it has been birthed into, those who have met the Master and that know Him and have had their hearts and lives changed, of course, are those who carry the torch of this message around the world. As it was with the disciples in Jesus' day, so it is in this day. Don't we marvel at those and from whence those are called and saved and sent to proclaim this gospel. It's amazing. It's amazing at who God will save and who God will work in and on and whom God will use. But if it was left up to me, it would be a mission impossible. I found just by raising four children that to get them exactly where I wanted them to be was impossible. The Lord had to intervene. And so it is in the lives of those in our families. We realize that we somehow see what they ought to be doing or the direction they ought to be going into, but somehow we can't get them there. And that's impossible. But I'm glad the Lord could change these men. But not only could He change them, I needed change. And I still need to work. I'm glad He's still working on me. But I'm glad that in those areas of my life that seem to be so impossible that I can cast myself upon Him and trust that He'll do that great work that needs to be done. I want to draw our attention, of course, to the more prominent of the disciples. Who else would we begin with other than that extreme personality by the name of Simon Peter? And, of course, when we look at Simon, he seems to be so extreme. And he is an impossible case to try to deal with. And more is said about him than probably all the other disciples put together. He seems to surface just every page or two because of some action or some word or something that he has done, or something he has said. It seems as though the Lord really has to work on him to get him to where he could use him. But now as we look at these disciples and as we look at Simon, I don't want you to see a man back then. I want you to see and look within yourself right now. Because I'm sure that there's a little bit of each one of these disciples as far as their faults and their failures and their weaknesses and who they were when Jesus found them. There's a little bit of them within us, if we will be honest, to other people. And, you know, things that my wife will do, I think that is so silly. It's so insignificant. And then I think about myself and some of the things that I do. It's so silly and so insignificant. In other words, never has been a home to which there wasn't some part of it that was dysfunctional. And I think in a way we're all bipolar, if we just realize it. There's a little bit of that within every one of us, that obsessive disorder. So as we look at Simon, as we look at Andrew, as we look at these characters, let's see what the Lord, the most important thing is this week, is what is the Lord wanting to do in your life? And are you willing to be His disciple to the degree that you will submit to His handiwork so that He can use you? Because we need to realize, as I said this morning, there is a great need for disciples in this land. So let's read, I think, verse 17, verse 18 is a caption of the whole entire life of Simon Peter up to this time. Of course, Jesus speaks to him in verse 17. He says unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep." But the verse I'm concerned with is verse 18. Here's what Jesus says. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young," speaking of Simon, "thou girdest thyself, put your clothes on, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." Now here's my thought for tonight. As far as the life of Simon Peter, I want to preach on this subject, from self-control to spirit control. He said unto Simon, "Simon, from the time that you're young, you just went where you wanted to." And if you read the life of Simon Peter as it's scattered throughout the Scriptures, you realize he was a spontaneous character. If he thought it, he said it. If he wanted to go there, he went there. If he wanted to do it, he would do it. He just blurted out. And all of his life, there seemed to be no holdback. Nobody could really stop him. He was so aggressive. And Jesus said to him, "Simon, I know you, that's the type of person you've been. You've been the type of person that if you wanted to do it, you had it your way." That is the self-control part of Simon's life. Now, I realize in the area of psychology, the emphasis in this hour is self-control. We need self-control when it comes to, they tell us, when it comes to abusiveness in alcohol or temper, anger, we need self-control. But I want to suggest unto you that's really the problem. It's the same problem that Simon had. We are controlled by self. That's the reason why we are extreme in some areas of our lives. We are the ones that's pushing the buttons. We are the ones that's pulling the levers. We are the ones that's making decisions. We are the ones saying, "Nobody's going to tell me how to live. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I will do as I please." We are virtually a nation that is self. We are people who are self-controlled. It is so and advertised in the country, but I'm going to tell you, even in the church, it seems as though we individually get upset if we don't have it our way. Self-control. But I want to emphasize to you that the work that the Lord does on Simon Peter is that
He brings him from this emboldened, self-controlled person to a person who is controlled by the Spirit of God. What a world of difference. Instead of psychologically being controlled and saying, I am determined that I am going to do, and boy, don't we feel good about ourselves if we feel determined we're going to do something and then we do accomplish a little bit of it. We become so proud, but the only problem is God gets no glory out of it. It becomes a self-magnification. Even if we do accomplish a little bit, we want to be bragged on. But what God wants us to understand is what He said to in the book of Zacharias. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. The real things that need to be accomplished in our lives are not going to be those things that somehow we have achieved, but it'll be those things of which we've turned ourselves over to the Lord and the Spirit of God has prevailed. He said, walk how? In the Spirit. In the Spirit. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the what? The Holy Ghost. Can I say to you that in this hour we have minimized the importance of the Spirit? Do you know that we cannot worship unless we worship in spirit? We cannot serve God unless the Spirit energizes us, unless we are endowed and empowered by the Spirit of God. And how wonderful it is when you run into somebody that something has taken place in their life, but they know that they could not do it, but the Spirit of God has done a marvelous work. A marvelous work. And if Simon is going to be of any help, if Simon is going to be able to deliver a sermon in which 3,000 people are going to be saved, he's going to have to be moved from self-control to spirit control. Now, just to emphasize this self-control, let me point out three things about Simon Peter on the selfish side. And again, I'm not throwing stones. You apply this as I have to my life, you apply it to your life. But I just want to mention two or three things that shows a little bit of this fleshly side of this controlling of ourselves. I like what he says in Matthew chapter number 14. If you want to turn to these verses, you can. I'll just highlight them with a verse or two. But in Matthew chapter number 14... and verse number 28, I noticed that Jesus comes during the storm. He's walking on the water. And in verse number 28, Peter answered. Now, I know there are two sides to the views of Peter walking on the water. Some think he was real spiritual to take that step. I'm speaking for myself. I think he's real stupid. Because why in the world, if you really don't know who the person is, are you going to take a chance? I don't know that that's faith, because he didn't know if that was the Lord. He said, if thou be the Lord, bid me walk on the water. It's like me saying, Lord, if you're God, save me if I jump off this building. Stupid. I'm not going to jump, are you? Now, I mean, that's my view of it. You may see it in a little different light, but I'm just saying, why in the world do you want to step out of the boat when they supposed it was a ghost to begin with, and still he's not 100% sure? And he said, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee walking on the water. What I'm seeing right here in Simon Peter, not only in this text, but in many other places, I'm seeing that Simon is... on this physical side, he's caught up in this matter with Jesus, and he is he's the religious role, but somehow he's caught in the what I would, if you wanted a word for it, I'd call it the fantastic. The fantastic. Man, could you imagine having that on your resume? If a church called you to come and pastor and they said, would you please mail the resume? And you say, well, I'm Simon Peter, and one day I walked away. Oh, let's get him.
Man, that's the kind of guy we need. If anybody needs to be able to walk on water to pastor this church, we need a Simon Peter. And of course, I can only guess that would be the reason of which it was something that was super, something again like him that was extreme. Why else would you want to walk on the water? What is the great purpose of being able to step out of the boat? I mean, and step on the water. What is that going to help the disciples in the boat that are in the storm? What is the effect of it? It seems as though that he's wanting to do something that is extreme and that is fantastic. You know, I'm afraid that in a lot of ways that's what religion has come down to, is who's got something that's more fantastic than somebody else. And churches are in competition across the... And you can't afford to get in competition with them, because who knows how far this thing's going to go. And then now we've moved into the contemporary realm, to where I passed a church in Wee Dally, Alabama. I wouldn't have imagined it was called... You know, most of these churches are called The Rock. This one was called The Bridge. I was going in the Subway to get a sandwich, and I thought it was a rock concert next to Subway. And I stopped and I looked in there, and that was going on. And the parking lot was full, and it couldn't have been there over 7 or 8 weeks. I hadn't noticed it before. And the crowds are coming, but the reason why they're coming is because of the entertainment. Oh, I'm going to tell you, everybody be here on Sunday night. We're putting water out, and Simon's going to walk on it again. It's an entertainment society, and I'm afraid the church, instead of just the old-fashioned gospel and the preaching of the Word of God, of which that's what the Lord was going to give Simon, instead of that, and then whatever else the Lord wants to do, why should we initiate any more than that? Now, if the Lord wants to come down and do something in us and through us that is supernatural, then I'm a candidate for that. But, honey, I'm not going to push no buttons myself. Amen. I'm not going to try to whip up something. We'll let Him do that. But I've noticed that our Bible-believing churches are emptying out with people who are running and scurrying to these fanatical, fantastical type. And many of them will say, well, they got more for the kids down there. The only part of that problem of that is where did we ever get to the place to where the spiritual atmosphere of our children came before our own? I'm of the mindset that if you get where God wants you to be, then He'll be able to take care of the children. But if you just step back, just like you want your children to be entertained, and say, well, I just want to go where they can have the most fun, then what you're doing is you're setting your children up to a world without the reality of the gospel. Because I'm here to tell you, if you take your children out there and entertain them from the time that they're 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 12, 15 years, when do you ever think they're going to get where true worship is, or where they're going? They're not going to want to go in and listen to an old boring sermon when they can play games. What I'm saying is, let's not get caught. I mean, Simon, why do you want to walk on the water? Now, every command that Christ gave, I mean, it would be different if Jesus had said unto him first and had initiated, Simon, come walk on the water or whatever. But this did not initiate from Christ. It initiated from Simon. And from the indication of us, the only reason why the Lord let him come is He wanted to teach him a lesson when he got out there and make him think he was going to sink. But I'll tell you something. This matter of serving the Lord and being a disciple is not a game. It's not a matter of emotional highs and having our little circuses every now and then. And it's a matter of just a constant, everyday walking with Christ. If you're walking in the Spirit, it's just going to be an everyday living for Him on the job, in the home, before the children, before the grandchildren. And if that's not enough, then I'm sorry. You'll have to go where they're entertaining you.
The second thing is in chapter number 19 and verse number 27, you remember Jesus is talking about those who have forsaken lands and houses and how the reward is going to be and what the reward is going to be. And Peter answers, and Peter said unto him, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Now Peter's operating, he's in church, if you want to call it that. He's as close to Jesus as you can get physically. He's where it's all happening as far as God's Son being there, but somehow he's all caught up in the physical side of it. And he's being controlled by self because he's thinking about the, oh, I'd like to do that. And it's just an impulse as far as the fantastic. But now we see him as far as his heart being revealed as to why he's doing what he's doing at this time. He has an underlined reason. Because he says unto Jesus, he said, "Jesus, I've forsaken houses and lands and everything," and no doubt he had laid many nights thinking how stupid he was for doing that. And he said to the Lord, "Lord, we've forsaken houses and lands and so on. What do we get out of it? What is the payday for the sacrifice that we're making?" Boy, I like what Peter said later on when he was walking with the Lord when everybody left him in John chapter number 6 and left Jesus. And he said, "Simon, will you leave me also?" And he developed a little bit then. He said, "Lord, where could I go? Thou hast the words of life." Amen. This matter of serving the Lord is not the TBN evangelism type thing to where if you give 20, then you'll get 100 back. Now, I'm not saying that won't happen, but I'm saying if that's the reason why you did it, you've done it for the wrong reason. Now, I believe all the scriptures that say, "Cast your bread upon the water, after many days they will return unto you." He said he'd open the windows of heavens and pour out blessing. He said, "Give, and men shall give to you, and press down and running over." That's been true in my life. And if you've done it, if you've served the Lord, that's been true in your life. But I'm going to tell you something. None of us should ever do so that we can try to get anything out of it, because God has already done more than we could ever deserve. Just think how he saved you and saved your wife and saved your children and in my case saved a grandchild and just the workings of the Lord that has blessed us and given us peace and joy and the hope of heaven. I mean, what price tag would you put on those things? But he said unto Simon, "Simon, I want you to know that no man shall give up houses and lands and mothers and fathers, but what they won't receive a hundredfold in this world and the world to come." Good news, children, there is a payday. We're already experiencing it, but there's a great payday coming. But that's not the reason why we sing. We sing out of the heart. That's not the reason why we preach. We preach out of the heart. That's not the reason why we come to church. We come because we want to worship out of the heart. That's not the reason why we give. We give because we want to give out of the heart for the kingdom's sake. Simon, he likes the fantastic. He looks for the fortune, if you want to think about it. But then I thought about Simon Peter in Matthew chapter number 26 and verse number, just a few chapters over, verse 33 and verse 35. We're talking about this self-control. I tell you, nothing will get you in any more trouble than self-control. Jesus has told the disciples that they're going to betray him. And Peter answered in verse 33 of Matthew 26 and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Now that sounds commendable. But what he's doing is he is rebuking the Lord.
and arguing with the Lord. In verse 35, he answers it again. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Now here I see that Simon Peter on this self-controlled side is, it's a matter of the fantastic, a matter of the fortune, but it is also the matter of feelings. He's operating off feelings. Now, the danger of that is that it's easy to feel a certain way tonight when we're in church among believers and we've heard the songs of Zion, listening to the Word of God. It's easy to feel one way here and to make a statement here. Much easier than it is on Monday morning to get out there and the real circumstances come your way and, honey, you just don't feel you don't feel the way you did the night before. If you're operating off a feeling, you're talking about a roller coaster ride, and that's why we all ride them, don't we? I throw myself in the same category. I remember back when Katrina came through, and you remember because it messed up all those refineries down there in New Orleans, gas went up sky high. I was in Knoxville preaching and was planning on going home that night. That was a Wednesday. Well, they come on the television that afternoon and they said gas was $5 a gallon and some places was gouging it to $7 a gallon. That's what they said. And they were lined up because people were panicking and they were running out of gas. I said to my wife, I said, well, I don't know if we can go home tonight or not. We'll have to fill up on the way because we've got that diesel truck and it won't make the whole distance on one tank of gas. Well, I got up to preaching that night. The sermon, it had not been planned for, but you know how we preachers are. We'll roam off and get on something on our mind. We're going to get to it one way or the other. And so anyhow, I got to preaching and somehow it got to, you know, God's great and God's good. And I said, I just made a big, bold statement, man, the Lord, I was feeling good. I was preaching on the cloud. I said, I don't care. I wish they'd go ahead and raise it to $10 a gallon and get it over with. That's what they're planning on doing. The Lord will take care of us. Woo, I was having a good time. Well, I didn't go home that night because, you know, I knew I couldn't drive all that distance on one tank of gas. And so I went over to the preacher's house. We were sitting around there watching the news. And the news was emphasizing this, that $7 some places a gallon, $5 is running out. And I looked at that preacher, I said, man, what are we going to do with things like that? He said, oh, you know, some preachers can be mean. He said, well, preacher said it wasn't 2 hours ago. You were saying you wanted them to raise it $10 a gallon. I said, yeah, I was preaching then. I mean, there's a whole lot of difference. I tell you, there's a lot of things I've said preaching that sounded real good, and it was right. But, honey, when I got out there and faced it and had to face it in reality, I didn't hardly feel as good about it as I did while I was preaching it. I knew it was still right. And Simon Peter said, I'll just tell you right now, I ain't going to do that. Going over there in the latter part of that chapter and see what happened. Lied. Cussed. He did. Ended up there in the latter part. The Bible said he went out after the rooster crowed. You know, he wept bitterly because of the situation. What I'm simply trying to say is that Simon Peter's operating over here in the matter of self, and in operating in this matter of self-control. He's caught up in the fantastic, and boy, he's counting his fortune as to what he's going to get out of it, and he's living off his feelings. Living off his feelings. And again, that's why it's so hard in the religious realm, is because that's where we live a lot of times. And that's just a bad place to be. Bad place to be. You make decisions, you do things and say things as Simon Peter did because it's all this side. This side. But let me move over just for two or three comments. And our sermon is from self-control. Self-control to where God wants us to be controlled by the Spirit. The Bible said to be led by the Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit. We are taught by the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. Now, aren't you glad for the Spirit of God that saves us and teaches us and leads us and fills us and so on? And that the Christian life is not the operation of just physical resolutions and decisions, but it is the operation of the Spirit of God, the life of Christ, literally the life of Christ. Paul said in Galatians 20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. So it's not me that's living, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What he's trying to do with Simon Peter is get him away from where Simon's making all decisions and get him over here where he can fill him with his Spirit and let the Spirit of God make the decisions and do the leading do what needs to be done. Because the only way that we're going to help ourselves or anybody else in this world, it's going to have to be done through the operations of God's administrator, which is the Holy Ghost. You see, you can't save a sinner. You can talk to your blue in the face. It's going to take the Holy Ghost to lift the veil and open the heart, or it's no good. My preaching is no more than just words. I realize that. It's not a matter of someone being an orator or being gifted to speak or having a big an intellect or something of that nature. If the words that come from me reach your heart and make a difference, the Holy Ghost will have to make the application. And I'm going to tell you something, if there's any change in your life and my life from day to day as we're changed into the likeness of Christ, it's going to have to be Him that changes you and changes me. That's the good thing. If you ever come to the place that you realize that you can't control you, that's going to leave you in a blessed position of casting yourself upon the one, the only one, that is your hope, that can save you from yourself. And that is Christ and the Holy Ghost. Now, you say, well, how did the Lord do that? Well, He has several ways in which He could do it. Do you know that one of the great ways of which God teaches us, really, the only way that He teaches us is through natural methods of where we're at, the environment that we live in. He'll take people that you live around. He'll take circumstances that you go through in life, that everybody goes through in life, and He'll teach you through those things where you are. And then He'll teach me through the things where I'm at. And do you know that Simon Peter was taught more at the sea than any other place? But that was a perfect place to teach him because that was Simon Peter. He was a fisherman. And it seemed like when the Lord wanted to teach him something very important, He'd take him to the sea. And He would teach him there at the sea. It was there at the sea that Simon Peter learned so much from the Lord. You remember when Simon had been fishing on the sea and Jesus came up to him and He said to Simon, He said, Simon, have you caught anything? He said, Lord, we've toiled all the night and caught. There's a big lesson in that. Jesus said, without me. Now, that's His profession. Jesus said, without me, ye can do what? That's everything that you can do and try to do. He said, you can do nothing. And Simon comes up, and here it is, this man that is a fisherman. How it must humble him to say to Christ, I've toiled all the night, and I've caught nothing. Jesus said, good, in essence. I'm not bound by your methods of fishing.
I know you were raised as a fisherman. Basically, Jesus had never fished. He was not a fisherman. He was a carpenter. But yet he was the greatest fisherman men have ever known. And he said in the sermon, you're casting your net on the wrong side. He said, but Lord, we told all the night, nevertheless, at thy word, and he cast the net on the other side, had so many fish that it took all the other boats around to get the net in. He said, Simon, I've got you at the place to where you're the most, should be the most successful, but you are a failure. But I'm going to tell you something. While you can't, I can. In whatever the situation is. Boy, we are prone because we think we know. I mean, after all, I should know how to do this. I've read all the books on it. Raising Children, chapter 7. Teenagers and how to get them. They've got a tape out. You heard that CD? Guaranteed that if you've got a teenager, that they'll change them within... I don't know how that can happen. What do you have to do? Shoot them and, you know, whatever. How's that happen? No, you don't. There's no button that you're going to push that's going to change that life or that person or that situation. But all he's waiting to hear is, Lord, I can't.
Amen.
I thought if anybody should have been able to, I should have, but I can't. That's good, Simon. Now, let's do it my way. Cast it on the other side. But Lord, I'll never fish off of that side. You can't, if it ain't none on this side, it ain't 2 feet to the other side. What difference does it make? The difference is, I'm the one that's telling you where the fish are. Remember, I made the fish, and I made the sea. And I've called a big school over here. If you'll just do what I tell you to do, you'll have fish. Simon went to the sea to find out how useless he was. His uselessness even in his own skill. And then Simon, in that same text, found out his hopelessness. The vastness of that sea that he is on. The Galilean Sea. And he steps out on it, and he's here, but then all of a sudden, he's here. He feels himself going below the water. Well, he's pretty intelligent enough to know that if he sinks all the way, he's going to drown. There's just been a storm. And he cries out. And he doesn't pray that long prayer either. That's one good thing about it. Simon got to the point. Lord, help! And Jesus reached down and got him. But he took that sea to do that. God will take that job. He'll take that economy. He'll take that health. He'll take those children. He'll take that situation, that fire, that wreck, or whatever it is. He'll take the natural to make you think you're going under so that you'll know how hopeless life is without him. All you need to feel is his hand as he pulls you above the waters. Simon said, man, I'm telling you what, if I've learned anything, I've learned how helpless and how hopeless and how useless that I am. He sees himself and the sea. Boy, I'm going to tell you, if there's anything that ought to bring fear to a man's heart, I'm going to tell you that monstrous, powerful, unknown sea ought to do that. Not only does he show himself in the sea, but in Luke 22 and verse number 31, he says to Simon, Simon, do you realize that Satan hath desired thee? Do you know the devil's after you? And he desires to sift you as wheat. Man, that must have been an alarming thing. How would you feel if during the service I come out and I said, brother,
I don't think you know this, but there's an assassin out there on that roof over there. And when you walk out, he's been commanded to shoot you. Yeah. He's getting nervous and it ain't real. I would too, wouldn't you? I'd say, well, I'm not going out there. You go first. I'm not going out there. But Jesus didn't say an assassin. He said the devil himself has desired you. His mind is on you. It reminds me of how his mind got on Job. And you know what he did to Job when he got to thinking about Job? I'm going to tell you right now, we're no match for the devil. If he ever gets turned loose on us, our world will be turned upside down. He said he wants to sift you like wheat. I don't know about you, but that scares me. That scares me. He wants to sift you like wheat. But I like this next phrase. He said, but I have prayed for thee. I'm glad we've got one sitting on the right end of the Father who's ever interceding. And when it comes to the seas, he has the power over the seas. When it comes to Satan, thank God he has the power over Satan. Boy, I need him to deliver me because, just at any moment I could fall and be sifted like wheat. I'm going to tell you, every now and then he'll let him move in a little close to you so you'll realize how frail you are. Yeah. When the beast gets close. Yep. When the beast gets close. He saw himself as far as the sea was concerned. He saw himself as far as Satan was concerned. He saw himself as far as himself was concerned. Matthew chapter 26, we read the text to where he said to Jesus, I will not deny thee. But in verse number 75, after he had denied the Lord, after he had cursed, the Bible said he went along somewhere and he wept bitterly. And no doubt while he's down there weeping bitterly, he realizes that the cause of all his trouble, is number one, Simon Peter. Simon, you got yourself in a mess. Simon, you said what you said. And Simon, you've done. I'm going to tell you, if there are any messes in our lives, the only one that can cause the mess is me. You say, but wait a minute, can't somebody tell a lie? Can't cause a mess that way. Say, but can't somebody do something? No, can't cause a mess that way. Look at the example of Joseph. His brothers hated him, sold him. He became a slave. He was lied on by Potiphar's wife. He was put in prison and then brought to the throne. Now, look at what everybody else had done, but I challenge you, find a mess in all that. That's not a mess. That's God's working in Joseph's life to bring him to the place of deliverance as far as even his brothers are concerned. It's so boring. His brothers sold him. That's a mess. No, that ain't a mess. God's in charge of it. So that woman lied on him. He's in a mess. No, he ain't in a mess. He's right in the middle of God's will. Nobody can mess with you. But you sure can mess with yourself. Well, if she had said that, I wouldn't have got so mad. It's her fault. No. It's your fault you got mad.
Yes. Amen.
My fault. Yeah, and I blowed that horn, I wouldn't have got out there and done what I did. Well, don't blame that on him. Huh? No. Hey. You're the only one. Well, I go to school over at that crowd and they're the ones that messing my life up. No, they're not. We cannot excuse ourselves by pointing at someone else and saying, they're the cause of it all. No, I'm the cause of it all. Nothing else is a mess. If I have surrendered my life to God and He is in charge of my life and He is praying for me, it's going to be okay no matter what happens. You believe that? Of course, I'm doing some good preaching there. Hard to tell what I'll face tomorrow. Come and ask me tomorrow how I feel. But it's still right. Still right. People live in such disparity and darkness, blaming everybody else for everything that's going on in their lives. But honey, the reason why you're feeling the way you're feeling is because you have allowed yourself to feel that way. You haven't seen God as the one in charge of your life, and you haven't recognized Jesus as the interceder for you, and to know that He's praying for you. You haven't seen the spirit side of this thing, and so therefore we've let this world contaminate us. My wife's grandfather, an old preacher, 96 years old, I now know, I didn't realize then as a young preacher, and I now know that he gave me the best advice that he could ever give. 90-some, he died at 96. I preached his funeral, was able to sit at his feet for 10 years. But after I would talk to him, every time I would talk to him when I would leave, he would put his hand on my shoulder. He never told me why, but he said, and this is back in my 20s and 30s, he said, young man, take care of your spirit. I didn't understand that until I read two times in the Word of God where the Bible said, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I don't care how much you know, how often you go to church, how much Bible you read, if the devil can contaminate or if some enemy can contaminate or some Saul can contaminate your spirit, you're ruined. Because then the Spirit of God cannot prevail in your life. I noticed lastly in Acts chapter number 2, God has so worked on him and so orchestrated in his life until when we come to Acts chapter number 2, we notice what Peter does. He sees himself and the working of the Spirit. And I'm going to tell you something. If you've ever experienced where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. If you've ever experienced letting the Spirit do the operating in your life, you don't want it any other way. You've tasted the bitterness of trying to live life your own way, and then you've experienced the joy of seeing how the Spirit of God can take things and work them in ways that you've never dreamed and do so much with so little that you'd rather live in the operations of the Lord than in self. Look what he said in verse number 14. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. This is on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Ghost has come down on Simon Peter and illuminated all that Christ has done in him. And Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be it known unto you and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet. And he goes on and talks about the work of the Spirit being poured out, and he preaches unto them Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, I want to close this in summary. I'm thinking about which side do you want to be in? You want to operate in the misery of self, sinking in your water and drawing your swords and cutting off ears and arguing with the Lord as if you know what's right and He doesn't right, and wanting to be the chief and all of those things. Is that what you want on the roller coaster of religion going up and down? Or do you want the Holy Ghost to take over in your life, work through you, and do things that you can, in days to come, you can rejoice in the wonderful work of God? The Scripture tells us that the Lord said to Simon Peter, said, I've given you the keys to the kingdom. Now, at that point in time, Simon Peter couldn't figure, he wouldn't think he'd give them to anybody else but him. I mean, after all. Think about that resume of Simon Peter. He's walked on water. He's got the keys to the kingdom. He's the one that said Jesus was the Son of God. And he was with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was with him in the garden when he prayed. Simon, he's got a great resume. But I don't know. I am supposing that if I were Simon, after that great mess up in chapter number 26 of the book of Matthew, I don't know what he said to God. But here's what I'd have said. I'd have said, Lord, I have messed up bad. And I was thinking about those keys that you gave me to the kingdom. I'll tell you right now, I think John can do a better job than me. Matthew. Any of them. Lord, I'm sick of myself. Take these keys and give them to someone else. The Lord's reply would be, said, no, Simon, I've got you where I want you now, boy. He poured the Spirit in upon him. Now, could you imagine Simon Peter on the day of Pentecost if the Lord hadn't changed him? Here's what he would have said. On the day of Pentecost, he would have stood up and said, men and brethren, I guess you know by now, I'm Simon Peter. You know that I'm the one who walked on the water. You probably know that I've got the keys right here. They are. I am the Simon, the great Simon, the only Simon, the first Simon. I am Simon. Simon. Y'all got it? I'm Simon. And everybody would have died and went to hell. But after God broke him of that self-will and gave him his will, his spirit, he stood on the day of Pentecost and he said, men and brethren, this same Jesus whom ye have crucified, he hath made both Lord and Christ. And what an impact it had, because the Spirit of God was speaking through him. I don't know about you, but I can't afford to have it any other way. I have to have the Spirit of God to preach. Not only that, I need the Spirit of God to live the Christian life. That is the energy of the Christian life. And I don't want to make the decisions, because I found out my decisions bring misery. But I'm going to tell you something. The Holy Ghost is the great teacher, and he will guide you, the Bible said, into all truth. Which would you rather have, self-control or spirit control?